Okay, Philippians. A short break from our current series where we're talking about the five faithful sayings of Paul. This message, I'll be reading chapter 4 as a whole, but really we'll be focusing mostly talking about what it means to stand firm in Jesus. What it means to stand firm in Jesus. So without any more introduction, let's hear God's word. The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche," two women in the church there, "to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion," it's an individual that we're speaking to there, "help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to turn with me in prayer. Let's give thanks to the Lord for his word, and let's ask for his help in the hearing of it this morning. Our Father who is in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to gather together. We thank you for the safety and the freedom that we enjoy in our country to be able to gather together and worship you. Oh God, freedom is nothing if it is not spent in the love of you and the worship of you. And so God, we are here to make much of you this morning. God, you are perfect in all your ways. And God, you are the one who has redeemed us from our many sins by the blood of your own Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of faith in your Son and reconciling us to yourself through Jesus. We thank you for his cross upon which he shed his blood and put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. And we thank you for this instruction from Philippians chapter 4 that is so clearly teaching us that Jesus does not save us to go stand in whatever we want to stand in or go do whatever we want to do, but he calls us to stand in himself. He's called us to be living out the life which we have that is now in him. He's called us to die with him that we might also live with him. We thank you for the firm foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray that in the hearing of your word, you would strengthen our hold upon your Son and our stand in the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and convict us any way where we are standing in the wrong things. And help us to turn away from trying to stand in anything but Christ. Help us to learn from Paul's example that because of the hope we have in Jesus, when we're standing in him, we may have the same joy that Paul had. And the same contentment that Paul had. And the same, essentially, fearlessness that he has in the Lord. Even as he is shackled with chains when he wrote this. Oh Lord, we long to be the people whom you have saved us to be in Christ. And we pray now that in the hearing of your word, you would grant to us that it would fashion us more into the image of your Son. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, as I've already alluded to, Philippians 4 is clearly about standing firm in Jesus. It's about standing firm in the Lord. A little background, this letter was written by the Apostle Paul and Timothy to Christians at the church in the city of Philippi. It was a Roman colony, dates to the year around AD 60. That's a good guess for most, not a good guess, but an educated guess. So this is in the years shortly following the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this letter has often been called the letter of joy or the epistle of joy because if you've ever read through Philippians, I mean, it is overflowing with themes of God's grace, God's peace, and eternal life for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And that's who we find in the Apostle Paul. He is preaching the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior from our sins, our rebellion against God, our moral failings before God and each other. And he's teaching faith in Jesus Christ as Savior from our sins by his sacrifice on the cross, that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the punishment that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. It's the work that he has accomplished and that we benefit from when we believe in Jesus. We're united to him by faith so that our sins are counted to him as paid for, and his obedience is counted to us as righteousness. This is forgiveness through faith alone. This is salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And it results in peace and joy and hope in the least expected places, particularly in the Apostle Paul, chained for the sake of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, because this letter is just overflowing with themes of joy and hope, this book, Philippians, is popular both to committed Christians, but also to people who have no commitment to Jesus Christ. Often people turn to Philippians and say, hey, if you're feeling a little down, the Bible has a little source of inspiration for you. Or if you're facing a challenging situation this week, you can flip to Philippians and find some encouraging words to sort of just claim your victory and say what you want over your situation, and poof, it will all go just better like that. Let me tell you, this week I was up climbing a ladder, and if I didn't use, just saying, Lord, make this task easier, is not the way the Lord has ordained the world. If I was not wise on the ladder, I'd fall off of it. You know, there's no words you can just say to make difficulties disappear, or brokenness disappear for that matter. But anyway, often people will lift individual sentences out of the book of Philippians. I think it's okay for me to name individuals. Joel Osteen is someone who does this. You can think of others, other people. They lift individual phrases out of books, right out of the book of Philippians, and they actually apply them in ways that go to the very opposite of what the letter itself teaches. I say that because I love you, and I don't want you to be misled. For example, sports athletes will write Philippians 4:13 under their eyes, right? And Philippians 4:13 we just read is the verse which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? And athletes will write it under their eyes, and or they'll score the touchdown and say, Philippians 4:13 or number 4 through to number 13. That was Philippians 4:13, you know? And so apparently for them, I can do all things is making the three-point shot or making the six-point touchdown, depending on which sport you're playing. Getting the victory over your opponents, right? Nothing to do with the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death and the devil. But now we're co-opting Jesus to just get whatever victory we want. And as you read, if you just read a little before verse 13 and a little after verse 13, it's clear that the I can do all things is facing hunger, facing need, facing imprisonment. For Paul, it was facing the 40 lashes minus one, five times. He was able to say, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus when he wrote in the letter of Galatians. He had to tell Timothy towards the end of his life when he was about to be decapitated, as church history tells us, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his servant, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of me. And he's saying, I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me. So Philippians 4 is not talking about using Jesus for your desired situation. Philippians 4 is about the hope of being able to stand in Jesus, whatever your situation. This is good news for we who find ourselves sinking often in our situation or in our circumstances. And so I'll just say here, Paul's not writing to help us with life's general difficulties. We have them. We had them this past week. We will have them still to come. And the Lord does want to help us with those things. But Philippians is particularly with faith's specific difficulties to strengthen us in standing upon the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And to that end, I just want to three points as we walk through chapter 4. I can't dive into every verse in depth. I just wanted to read the whole thing to give us some context. So we'll talk mainly about three things. The only place to stand, the essential practices for standing, and the steady provider of our standing. So first we'll look at this passage and see the only place to stand. The only place to stand is in the Lord Jesus by faith in him. The only place we can stand in life secure is in the Lord Jesus by faith. It's there in verse 1. Look in your Bible. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus. And those three words, if you forget everything else, remember those three words. In the Lord, my beloved. What we try to do is we try to stand in anything and everything but the Lord. This is a brief story on all our lives. We try standing in ourselves. We try to stand in our own goodness. Even the culture around us tells us that we're, you know, though we might get a few things wrong, we're deep down, we're actually good. But sooner or later, when we try standing in ourselves or in our own goodness, if you're honest, we understand we're not good. We're made in God's image. Our life has dignity. But deep down, we are not good. There is none righteous. And we can't stand in ourselves because we fail. Sinful conduct here and there reveals to us the sinful condition that we're actually in. It's not just that we do some things wrong, it's that we are actually sinners. Not just that we commit some sins, but that we are actually sinners and not able to save ourselves. So when we can't stand in ourselves, sometimes we try standing in our situation. And the situations which God has set each of us down in our lives, they're all varied, they're all significant, but all our situation in life, it's always shifting sand. And so when we can't stand in ourselves because we're sinners and we try to hide from God and we try to hide our true selves from each other, right? We try to stand in our situation. We look for security in our status, or we try to stand in our family. So, you know, it's very subtle things that we try to do. We try to stand in the type of house we live in, or the street that we live on, or the money in our bank account, or the status of our marriage, or how many children we have or don't have, or the school we sent our kids to, or you fill in the kind of car we drive, you know what I mean? And I love all the electric vehicles. I have to chuckle a little when I find them catching fire, you know, and I'm like, I wonder how all that virtue feels now in your car. Anyway, hopefully it will come around. I think it will be better for the environment. But you see, all the things that we try to stand in, they fail to come together in the ways that we hoped. A lot of times these things that we dream up, they don't come together the way that we'd hope. Or they do come together the way that we hoped, and they don't live up to all the hype we thought they would be. We get what we hoped for, and it's a letdown, or it's not lasting. And so sometimes we can even try standing in somebody else, clinging to another person for security. You know, once I was you know, but that's not going to work. You'd be standing in the wrong place, and you find yourself sinking in a situation. And you know, I thought about this week. You know, once I went fishing down in a river down in Tennessee. I went to Bible college. I was from Cleveland. A lot of people there were from the South, which was great because I'd never got to do like real outdoorsy stuff. I went fishing. We did a lot of that stuff. But I mean, these guys like to go on the mountains, you know, and you know, just rough it for a week. So we went out in the middle of a big river, the middle of Tennessee, and we were going to fish. They were going to, you know, take all our stuff out there, you know, and just park in the middle of the river and just reel them in, you know, is what they were telling me. And we called ahead, like, to the dam operator to just make sure they weren't going to open up the floodgate that day. And they said, nope, we're not opening up the river. Well, we were out there fishing, and though they had said they would not open up the river, the creek was rising real fast. And so we were like, well, maybe it's just like passing rise. You know, we didn't know what we were doing, you know. I trusted my friends. And so we're beginning to remove, you know, kind of reposition things on our shrinking island in the middle of this river. Like, pull the worm can closer, pull the rod up. Oh, my shoes are underwater now. Pull those back up. All we were doing was repositioning things in a hopeless endeavor, because before long that water was coming up to our knees, and we realized we got to get out of here. This is not the standing place for us to be in. And my big friend Mark, he's a big guy, he was over 300 pounds, and I'm smaller than I am now. He started sinking in the water, and at one point he reached out to grab me. And what do you think happened to me? I mean, I went right under with him, you know what I mean? And he just pulled me right under, and we're both treading water. I'm like, Mark, you gotta get to the shore, man. Like, you can't pull me down. Like, we can't stand here. The only place to stand is that shoreline over there. And this is what Paul has taught in Philippians. We're given false assurances by the world. You're fine. You're good. Find hope in your situation. You know, try the American dream. Try this, try that. We come up with our own dreams of things to stand in. We tell, when before our eyes are open to Christ, we tell lies to ourselves that we're actually secure in our situation. But the only standing place is in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in Him. And so this is what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. If you turn your Bible back just a couple verses, in verse 8, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness, this is before God, of my own that comes from the law, obedience is to the law, but instead the righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is how we find a standing place in Jesus. You count all your former confidences as loss and say, none of these things can make me right with God or save me from my sins or give me eternal life. And you count all that stuff as loss in order that you may believe in Christ alone and His work for sinners on the cross. And He will give you a standing place in Himself. You'll become united to Him by faith, and you will be a new creation in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, then we have not only a new standing for us who have believed in Christ, what we have is a new life altogether. We have a new life in Christ, a new strength to suffer as Jesus did, a new understanding that the way to life is actually through death with Jesus. So that even though our life truly does, we find ourselves, the experience of living in a fallen and broken world is that of dying with Jesus Christ to all that He died to. But yet we know we shall be, if we die with Him, we will also live with Him. And so we have a new life in Christ. So before we move on from this verse, from this opening, I hope you understand that to be outside of Jesus, to know the gospel but to not believe in the gospel, is not safe. You are in danger if you do not believe in the work of Christ for your own sake. There's no hope outside of Jesus. And the encouragement of this passage would be, don't be deceived any longer, but be directed to Jesus and say, I need to find life in Him. I need to trust in Him, or else I am lost under the wrath of God. He'll give you a standing place in Himself. But as for we who have believed, you know, I always like to joke with Chris because we love I sang it last week, Chris, and you missed the song too. We sing the song here, It Is Well With My Soul. And Chris will often mess the lines up and say, all is well, you know. But the reality is, all is not well, is it, guys? I don't know about you, but this past week, all was and is not well in my life. but it is well with my soul, and it is well with your soul if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we stand firm by faith. We say this by faith. It is well with my soul. And you say, I've got a great standing place. You know, I might have holes in my floor even, you know. I don't know anybody here who actually has that, but you are standing in the Lord. It could be raining cats and dogs on you. Again, now I'm speaking just metaphorically, but it is well with your soul in the Lord. He will finish the work that he has begun in you. He will not leave undone what he has started in the followers, in those who have trusted in his son, Jesus Christ. We have a great God to love. We have a great God to serve. We have a great hope awaiting us. This is the worst it gets here. It will not get worse than this, because after this is Jesus coming down, raising us from the dead to be with him forever. And so we have also got a great hope to share that's unlike any other hope to share. Like, hey, I know what you're standing in because I stepped in that too. It doesn't work. Let me tell you about the one you can stand in who will save you. So stand firm thus in the Lord. The only place to stand is in the Lord. And now I'm going to spend the majority of the rest of our time on this second point and just a few things at the end. So stick with me now. From the only place to stand to essential practices for standing in the Lord. There's practices for standing in the Lord that have to be obeyed. In verse 1, Paul says, stand firm thus. Thus means like this, or in this manner, or as I have just told you and as I'm just about to tell you, stand firm like this in the Lord. And what follows is a bunch of in the Lord commands. And so these commands that we've just read, they're not only possible in the Lord. You read about agree with each other, and you're like, man, agree with each other? You know how easy it is to not agree? You could just sit down and have a meal together and not agree over something in like 5 seconds. And you know, you're talking about we're all going to get together and serve together and do things together. And well, in the Lord, we are capable of having the same mind. This is really a stretch, but these commands are possible, but they're also not just possible, they have to be practiced. That's the point of Philippians 4. Sometimes we fall into thinking that standing firm in the Lord is like a float down the lazy river on an inner tube. Have you guys went to Dover Lake before they closed down? I used to go to Dover Lake. I think like every summer we'd go out there, you know, and you had to learn how to float on the inner tube just right so you wouldn't scrape all the flesh off your elbows and stuff like that. I always liked the lazy river was a little more my speed. You just kind of flop into the inner tube and you just kind of bob along. And, oh, hello. Hey, over there, you know, and you kick your feet around in the water a little bit, and you're like, oh, this is hard. I'll just keep floating down the lazy river, right? And a lot of people think that standing firm in the Lord is like floating down a lazy river. I do nothing, but I'm steady in the Lord. Well, standing firm in the Lord is not like a float down a lazy river. We're on high seas. It's choppy water. It's like treading water. There's only peace above the water line. If you fall back below the water line, there's no peace down there. You have to, there are actual things you must do standing firm in the Lord in order to have that peace. If you don't practice these things, you will not have peace. And so he charges these things. He tells them, he personally makes a plea. Now we're in verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. The Bible doesn't tell us what they disagreed over. And we talked about it this morning. I think the Lord has done that on purpose in order that this might apply to anywhere where there's a conflict with one another in the Lord. It's not a doctrinal issue. Otherwise, Paul would have spoken to it and spoken about what correct doctrine would have been. These two ladies were having a severe conflict and the way that they disagreed with each other. I like to think maybe that it's not in there what the specific issue was because maybe they forgot what they even disagreed over. They just knew that they didn't like each other and they were going to disagree. And Paul says, I entreat you. It shows both of them were at fault. I entreat both of them individually, even enlist the help of a third party, whoever this true companion is, to show them, hey, this is not normal, the way you are living with each other. I urge you to agree in the Lord. Each other's names are written in the book of life. You're trying to erase what God has written down for eternity. You're not going to be able to do it. So you better figure out how to agree with each other in the Lord. And for us as Christians, this is crucial. In the world today, there is no coming to an agreement or being of the same mind. There is just forcing your viewpoint upon one another. trying to passively avoiding people that you don't agree with or aggressively forcing people to adopt your viewpoint. Instead, we're told in these verses to be of the same mind. That's a unity in the Lord as we look to him and what he commands us to. It's not looking to each other and saying, I would like to have unity with you. I'd like to have unity with you. It says we look to the Lord, all of us, and say in him, there's a unity. How in him can we have a unity in whatever disagreement we're having right now? And the Lord straightens us out. We're supposed to be let our reasonableness be known to everyone, not just some people, but to everyone. Being reasonable is being approachable, able to be reasoned with, able to work through differences together. And it's supposed to be reason, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. We're told to rejoice in the Lord always, which is not a suggestion. It's part of standing firm. Rejoice in the Lord always. Take joy in him. If you don't feel like it, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. It's a command. You only find peace as you find joy in the Lord. Rejoice in him and you'll find peace in him. It's have to obey in order to enjoy this peace. Don't be worried again. It's not so much the commands, but it's the adjectives with it. You know, the rejoice always. Reasonableness to everyone. Don't be worried about anything, but in everything, pray to the Lord. You see, it's the descriptive words that really begin to come home for us. Pray with thankfulness. God knows what we need before we ask. He's going to give according to his wisdom. It may not always be what we ask, but God will always give what is best. That's why we can give thanks to him. And then, it turns out, when you get to verse 7, when we stop looking for peace and knowing how God is going to work everything out, or why God, when we are in a how God, or why God this, or how God are you going to do that, there's no peace. There's no peace. But when you look for peace not in knowing, but peace in trusting the God who is piecing all things together, that's when the peace of God guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 is one of my verses I constantly call to mind. I've shared with some of you guys before, I can wrestle with anxiety. You know, the fear where things are outside of your control, but you want all things to go well, you want all things to be right, and you can get fearful and anxious. I don't know if there's any others who worry about, what if this, what if that? I think we're all like this. Paul says, don't do that. It's a sin. Worrying like that is a sin. We might have a predisposition to it, but verse 8 says, brothers, whatever is true, not whatever is worrisome or might be true or things that are false, don't think about those things. You think about what's honorable, think about what's just, and on the list goes, pure, lovely, commendable. Think about these things, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So I hope you see from these verses that standing in the Lord, it's not a float down a lazy river. It involves your arms treading the water, your legs kicking beneath you. There's a constant obedience in the Christian life that helps us stand firm in him. You think about it this way. Life is a shaky place. There is a lot that will upset your peace. Peace is not the absence of problems, but learning to how to endure and obey the Lord as he leads you through them. If you're waiting for the absence of problems, I got news for you. They're not going anywhere. That difficult person, the broken world we live in, fill in the blank, all the issues, they're not going anywhere. But the Lord is teaching us how to stand firm in him. And, you know, he's given us instructions. You can't change where you live, but we can change how we build, which is what they have to do out in California. After the bunch of major earthquakes, I think in the 1800s and early 1900s, they figured out, you know what? We got to build these buildings to withstand shaking. And you know, when you build things properly, you get the little certificate from the building inspector, you know, and it's nice. It gives you some assurance, you know. Apparently, someone has inspected this house and says it can withstand the shaking, you know, and it gives you some peace. You know, it guards your heart and your mind. What if the earthquake comes? Well, the building man has said we've done things properly. This can withstand the shaking. But I think that's verse 7, the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. But I think verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. That's like the building inspector coming in and living in your house, saying, not only do I approve of this structure, I'm going to come in and live here with you. This is a stable place. And as we do these commands, we'll know more and more God's presence with us. And we'll have peace in whatever situation we find ourselves in, because we know the Lord is making his home with us. Let me close Well, before I close, let me ask you this. Afford you a moment of reflection. Have you been putting God's word into practice for what it takes to have peace in the Lord? Is there anywhere in your life this morning where the Holy Spirit is shining the light of God's word on your life and saying you are not up to code in this area? Are you harboring disagreement? Are you living at strife or in hostility towards somebody? And you're saying, you know what, I don't have peace in my life because I'm not letting my reasonableness be known to everyone. It starts with you obeying the Lord. Are you living a prayerless life? Are you constantly consumed by the next need you face, the next struggle you have, but you are not remembering the God that you can give your request to? We're always going to be needy, but we have to learn to bring our requests to the Lord, and that's how peace begins to come in the Christian life. We learn where to take our requests. I ask you, what fills your mind? Even sitting here this morning, hearing a sermon, sometimes, or your first thoughts in the morning, or your thoughts as you go to bed at night, or when you're in your car alone, does the way that you think honor the Lord? Do you think about what will make for peace in your life? I tell you, submit your thoughts to the Lord. He wants to guide our thinking in a way that will fill our lives with peace. And then we'll find ourselves having the stability that we long for because we're holding on to the Lord. So let me close. Paul has said, stand firm in the Lord is the only place to stand. Do all these commands. This is the practice of what it takes to enjoy that stability in Him. And lastly, Jesus is our steady provider. Paul ends his letter on a personal note. He says, verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord that you have revived your concern for me. They have been providing for Paul in his imprisonment, attend to his needs, even so that he may continue his ministry while in prison. But in verse 11, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul has learned the secret of contentment, and it's, we don't have enough time to dwell on it, but I just want us to see that this his contentment in the Lord has nothing to do with his needs being met. He's not rejoicing in the Lord because I prayed and God came through and provided my need. He's actually learned not to depend on his needs being met, but he's discovering that there's strength from the Lord in every circumstance. And this is where his contentment is found. I can do all things through him who strengthens me is not license to demand from Jesus strength for whatever you want to do. Philippians 4:13 is learning that Jesus will give you strength for everything God calls you to do. And that fills us with great hope that all that the Lord has called me to face, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have a steady provider in our walk with him. We have a steady supplier. Paul says, I rejoice that you're giving to me, not that I want your gift, but I want the fruit of you giving to God. This is bringing glory to God. Your offering to help me in my imprisonment is actually an acceptable offering to God, and God will supply every need of yours as you seek to do all that he's called you to do. And I just wrote to myself, what an amazing grace that God would give us everything we need in Jesus Christ for forgiveness, for eternal life, but also for serving God and pleasing God. And it's such an amazing grace, and like Paul, we can't help but give glory to God. We should be thanking God. We should be honoring him and overflowing. We can have the same spirit of joy and thanksgiving and peace that the Apostle Paul had. And I just wrote to myself, you know, I want to have this attitude more like Paul, and it's only going to come more from standing in the Lord and communing more with the Lord and thinking on the strength that is there in every situation and the supply that is there in every need that we'll have as we follow Christ. So may God's streams of grace, if we properly understand it, it should produce a song of gratitude from our hearts. So pray with me to that end that we have the same character of Paul as we follow Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for the hope that you've given to us in your Son. He is our standing place, the Savior from sin and the one who will raise us from the dead. We thank you for the life that we now enjoy in him. And we thank you for Paul's instructions. We find comfort knowing that Paul himself had to learn these things, just as we are learning day by day. We pray that you would strengthen us in these commands which you have given to us. We know that we'll experience greater peace in the Lord as we do. And we pray that, like Paul, we'd be able to embody more of the peace and reflection that leads us to praise you more, God, and to not boast in ourselves, but to more gladly give ourselves to you in worship at Thanksgiving. So we thank you for saving us and helping us to stand in your Son. We pray these things in his name. Amen.